today. Good to see you. Good to see you out today in Church Malama. Great to have you back from New Zealand, love. Good to see you back with our church family. Give Malama a big hand. Fantastic. Good to see Mike and Joe, my brother and sister-in-law here today. Mike, always good to have you guys in town. Give them a big welcome. Mike and Joe, this is still their church. They may live in Maryborough, but this is still very much their church and their home, and just great to see them today. I hope you're doing well. Good to catch up with you today. I've been in Tasmania the last weekend, and if you think it's cold here, go there and see how cold it is there. It was 0 degrees last Sunday morning, and then it said feels like -3, and it felt like it. It was nice and cool. Who loves the cold weather? I love the cool. I just think the cool is the best thing. When you can get dressed, you can wear a jumper, you can wear a jacket, you can wear a scarf and all those good things. Well, we've got a lot coming up in church. There's a little game of football being played apparently in our state somewhere in North Queensland this week, which is pretty big on the calendar. So we're having a men's event this Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. at Theo's and Jade's home. We're going to do a barbecue. And so we need you to register. You need to register. Look, if you could register at the Ask Me desk, just go there and give them your name. Tell them you're coming to the footy on Wednesday night. Be there at 6 p.m. Barbecue. We eat meat first and then we watch the game and we cheer hard. Now, here's the invitation. If you're a Maroon supporter, you're welcome. If you're not, enjoy watching at your place. It'll be fantastic. We're there to celebrate and cheer on our state. Come on, let's cheer on our state is what we're going to do, boys, this Wednesday night. Love to invite you to come along and join that. For all the new people around church world, whether today's your first Sunday, whether you've been here a few weeks or a few months, if you've not yet attended our new people's dinner, we want to invite you. We do food really well in our church, that's obvious. We do food well in our church. We love to eat, and we love to do that with new friends, new families, new people that have come and are just either looking at church or wanting to get involved in church. And it's part of our pathway to help you find your feet and find your place around church world. You get to meet some of our leaders, and really it's just a casual night eating dinner together here in our cafe, and you'll go home really blessed. There's no doubt about that. Then after that, if you go to our website, you can see a section called Next Steps, which is just designed to help people. I mean, in our digital world, everything has to be online, so it's all online nowadays. You can do a new Christians course online anywhere. You can do it in a cafe, you can do it at home in your living room, and go there and do it digitally, watch a video and get some notes. Then you can also do what's called our growth track, which is 4 steps just to help people understand church world, God, faith, the community of family that we're building together and where we all play a part. And so we'd love to invite you to get involved and do that. So to register for the welcome dinner, because we need to know you're coming, because otherwise we're going to cook 30 pigs on a spit and only have 3 people here. So we want to make sure we've got a pig for every person. And so that will be, not quite, but if that gets you there, that's awesome. It'll be on Sunday, the 20th of June, 6 p.m. here in our cafe. You need to register once again at the Ask Me desk for the welcome dinner. Our online services, I think this was announced last week by Pastor Mara Schauer, our online services are going to have a change in format as of July 4. So July 4 onwards, our online services will not be screened live as they are currently. What will be happening is we'll screen our sermon only, which will be loaded up after the service. We want to encourage people to be back in the house. There is no reason for us not to be in the house, and so we want to highlight that and promote that. We do understand some can't do that, and so we're still getting our sermon video loaded up for them, but we're not having a live screening of our entire service as of July 4. The other big announcement that was announced last week is we're going to have some Sunday night presence nights, is what we're going to call them, starting on July 4 also here at church at 6 p.m. for 1 hour. We're just going to have some time. It's going to be a focused time of worship, an extended time of worship, and just prayer and just seeking God's face. We're going to do it once a month, first Sunday of the month, starting on July 4. So if you could be with us for that, that'd be awesome. It's just an hour. We'll do some food together in the cafe and enjoy connecting together. I want to speak to you today about the Holy Spirit. And I, you know, my background in terms of what I've done in ministry prior to pioneering our church, I was a Bible college lecturer and a principal of a Bible college, and I love that forum. I love the forum of teaching leaders and teaching people to be pastors of churches and outlining theology and teaching the Bible in a very clear, formatted way. And because I like that, today what I want to do is I just want to teach very practically about the person of the Holy Spirit so that we understand God a whole lot better. Big thank you to our team and Pastor Marichal last weekend. What an amazing service and an amazing word last week. A very mature presentation about the Holy Spirit. And we've been on this journey since Pentecost Sunday a few weekends ago because we're just wanting to very practically unfold for every one of us the mysteries, I guess, around the Holy Spirit and who he is and how he works and how he enriches our life. Luke chapter 1, I don't have these verses on the screen, but let me just read this to you by way of an introduction. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. So with all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John in the New Testament, he, above anybody, gives a clear analytical approach to what Jesus did whilst he was here on earth. And listen to what he writes. He says, most honourable Theophilus, so most honourable Theo, he says, I write to you. He said, many people have written accounts about the events that took place among us, and they used as their source material the reports circulating among us from the early disciples and other eyewitnesses of what God had done in fulfillment of his promises. Having carefully investigated all these accounts from the beginning, I decided to write a careful summary for you to reassure you of the truth that you were taught. What we want to give is a careful summary of the Holy Spirit, because I'm very aware we have people that come from all different kinds of backgrounds in terms of your church involvement and association. And now you find yourself in our church family. And I want you to understand the culture of the church that you are in and the kind of church that you are in, so that you can fully respect and honor and appreciate how things work here in our church family. I've called the series Demystify. Everyone say demystify. Because that's what I want to do, because I think there's a lot of mystery. There's a lot of suspense around the person of the Holy Spirit and how we speak of him today. You know, many have heard of the Holy Spirit. Many have heard of the Holy Spirit, but in their minds there's a lot of mystery concerning who the Holy Spirit really is and what the Holy Spirit really does. And what I want to do is eliminate the mystery, and I want to illuminate the truth today. So we're just going to let God's word speak to us. And so we're going to use a lot of Bible today. You okay with that? Good. I wasn't asking permission. But we're going to use a lot of Bible today in terms of what we present. You know, when it comes to God, we understand the truth that God is presented in terms of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We use the word Trinity because three: Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, we all understand the concept of Father because we've all either had a father, or we are a father, or we have a father, or we know a father. And so we understand the concept of Father God, that creative power and authority that formed all the universe. We also understand the concept of the Son of God, Jesus coming in the flesh, living here on earth, dying for us, identifying with us. He became one like us, is what the Bible says, yet at the same time, he was fully God. I find Jesus so inspiring because he gets us. He gets us. He understands us because he became one like us. The Bible says he faced all the same temptations and obstacles and challenges we did, yet he was without sin. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's different. A lot of mystery around the Holy Spirit in people's minds. You see, you can sense the Holy Spirit, you can believe in the Holy Spirit, and yet not really know the Holy Spirit. You can sense Him, you can feel His presence, you can believe in Him because of what others have said, yet personally not really know the Holy Spirit. How many people in the room have a car? How many people in the room really know their car? Yeah. It's a big difference between having a car and knowing a car. Pastor Marichelle talked about last week that little gauge which has E and F on it. That's actually fuel. A car needs fuel to operate. It needs oil. It needs a whole lot of things. And look, I don't really understand cars. I buy them. I sell them. I wash it. I clean it, but I don't really understand all the mechanisms of how things operate under the bonnet. But Pastor Darrell does. Pastor Darrell's background is he's a mechanic. The problem with Pastor Darrell is he talks to me like I'm a mechanic. And I have no idea what he's saying when he starts talking mechanical terms. But I entertain him. I just stand there smiling, nodding, agreeing, every now and then dropping something in half intelligent about the conversation. And he thinks I know a little bit. I know nothing about cars except how to drive them. You know, there are a lot of people that come to church, have gone to church all their life, sit in churches just like ours. They've heard the Holy Spirit's name. They've read it in the Bible. They hear it spoken about a little bit. And they'd say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But they don't really know the Holy Spirit in a real, intimate and personal way. One of the real challenges I've found over the years in church life and church world is I've heard many people talk about the Holy Spirit, preach about the Holy Spirit with great excitement and great fire and great passion and great zeal, and yet they've made it a real mystery. They've made the Holy Spirit seem so spooky. I mean, even the name. I'm calling the Holy Spirit today, but old timers used to call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. I mean, just that. Holy Ghost. I mean, if you're a new person coming into church and they're talking about the Holy Ghost, I mean, what are we talking about? Casper? The friendly ghost? Do you remember that cartoon character? And it just kind of weirds people out sometimes, the terminology. We get it because we're church people. You know, you read your Bible. You get the concept, but new people don't necessarily get it. And I find many times preachers and teachers, they compound the mystery because they make it all so spooky. Some that teach about it, talk about it, they add to the confusion for people because they use terminology that people really don't relate to, terminology that sounds spiritual and makes the teacher look really spiritual. I think one of the best traits of a teacher is to break something down simply so that everybody can understand it. I think that's what teaching is all about. Teaching is not about displaying your gift. It's about illuminating something for the hearer, so the hearer understands what you're trying to say. If you walk out of this room today and you go, I have no idea what that bloke was talking about, then we've wasted an hour and a quarter. We've wasted time if I don't impart in a way that you can actually relate to it and understand things. Jesus was brilliant at this. Jesus made mysteries clear. Jesus made complicated truths easy for people to embrace and engage with and understand. And I think many people in church life have walked away from really knowing the Holy Spirit and understanding the Holy Spirit simply because of the way He's presented. So when it comes to His power, when it comes to His presence, His gifts, and things like speaking in other languages or other tongues, when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I think people have walked away from a belief in that and a practice of that simply because of the mystery and the spookiness around it all. So I want to try and demystify. Everyone say demystify once again. Demystify. I want to try and demystify, and I need your help. The things of the Holy Spirit. I need your help to do that. In other words, what I mean by that is I need you to demystify yourself. The way you talk about the Holy Spirit. The way you talk about the Holy Spirit when people come to our church that are new and you sit down with them and you're talking about your experience. If it's weird, we need to adjust it. If it's spooky to people, we need to adjust it. We need to present it in a language that people can understand. So I'm asking God, take the spookiness out of me. Take the weirdness out of me, is what I'm asking today. Are you okay with that? Thank you, Brad. Anyone else okay with that? I want you to be okay because that's the kind of church I want us to be. I don't want to be a church where we add to the problem. I want to be a church where we make it clear. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is literally the invisible presence of God. The invisible presence of God. He's a member of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible, so we can't ignore Him. We can't ignore Him. We can't pretend He's not there because of our religious background. We can't put Him in a box and just say, I don't believe in Him, because He's so prominent and dominant in the Bible. He's way in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is there as part of the creative acts of God. He's all over the Scriptures. In the book of John, this is what Jesus says about it says that God is spirit. God is a spirit. I want you to think of it like this. When we say, when someone on our stage says God is here, like, I get that. I know what that means. But does the new bloke or the new girl who walks into a church building for the very first time really understand what we mean when we say God is here? Well, they start looking around the room. They go, where is he? And like, is he coming off stage? Is he backstage, mic'd up, ready to walk on out? I mean, what do you look like? Jesus says God is spirit. In other words, you can't see him. Not physical. Jesus became physical. He took on flesh. But God's nature is spirit. It's mysterious. So when we say God is here, what we mean is this, is when we say Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, we're referring to God the Son who came in the flesh. God the Son who came in the flesh. When we say Father, Father God, we're referring to the creative and the Father-like nature of God. But when we say Holy Spirit, we're referring to the invisible presence of God that surrounds us, is with us, and wants to live in us. Now, don't be spooked by the thought of invisible presence, because we live in a very technologically advanced age where a lot of things are invisible that we work with every day. And we understand how it works a little bit today. We live with the reality of the invisible in the non-physical world, and we interact and we engage with that all the time. You're engaging with it right now and you're unaware of it. In your pocket is probably a mobile phone. Next to you is a mobile phone that's engaging with the invisible every second. It's engaging with invisible waves and patterns of communication that take place. We have wireless phones. Anyone remember when we had phones that actually hung on a wall? We've moved on from that age. Now it's all wireless. And pictures can be transferred wirelessly. How on earth a phone sends a photo from my phone to somebody else's phone is beyond my imagination. But it happens. And I use it. And it's wonderful. So we're not weirded out by this language of invisible. Invisible doesn't weird us out as much as it probably did earlier days, because we use it every day and it makes our life better. So that thought helps me to demystify the fact that the Holy Spirit is the invisible presence of God, because we work with the invisible all the time and it's become much more relatable to it. Like, we understand atmosphere and vibes. Like, let me paint the picture for you. Have you ever walked into somebody's home and you know they've had an argument? They're smiling, they're saying all the right things, but you just know, because you could cut the atmosphere with a knife, because there's a residual, there's a presence because of the words that have been spoken. And you can paste a smile on your face, but around you there is a feeling, there is an emotion, and you pick up on it's the vibe. It's just a vibe. Ever watch The Castle? Greatest movie ever. And it's the vibe. It's what I feel. And you feel the vibe. And you feel a vibe in worship when you lift your hands and you sing to God and we shout praise and whatever we do. We feel. We're feelers. It's how we're designed. There's this aspect of our soul that feels the presence of God, the invisible presence of God. So we have a higher awareness of the real invisible world. We don't see it physically, but we understand its reality. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. God is spirit, and you may not be able to see him. You can't see him, but that does not mean he's not there. It does not mean he's not with you. It does not mean that he is not in you. He's actually active and alive in our world today, and the Holy Spirit is looking for opportunities to work in increased measures in our lives to make life better and move life forward. The Holy Spirit is the invisible presence of God. Jesus goes on and says the Holy Spirit is like water. If he had to use a word picture, he said the Holy Spirit's like water in the atmosphere. There was a day when Jesus was having a conversation with a woman at a well, and her daily routine was to come down to this well, Jacob's well, and draw water and take it back to her village. And Jesus said this to her, it's the same verse, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, with spirit and in truth. So this woman, she came to the well this day to draw water. And let's just say she had a little bit of a reputation. She had a reputation, this woman, that was well known. And I love the fact that the reputation of the woman did not disturb Jesus at all. Jesus was not embarrassed by her. Jesus fully engaged with her in conversation and had this little chat with her about God and about life. And, you know, I'm just so glad that Jesus is not into perfect people. That Jesus is here for those that are not yet perfect. Any not yet perfect people in the room today? Come on, there's a couple of hundred here that are not yet perfect. And that's all of us today. We all have our imperfections. I want to say to you, Jesus is here to satisfy the quenching of your soul, just like he did with this woman. And he says this to her. He said, if you thirst and drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. You know, God's got something to give you in terms of the Holy Spirit that will quench every thirst that you have in life and bring a satisfaction that you can never find on your own, by your own, in your own strength, flesh, or processes of life. I love the fact here that Jesus is doing what he always did. He was demystifying the spiritual truth and making it so practical and making it so relatable and so real for this woman. And he uses the analogy of the Holy Spirit being like water that would satisfy. And he says, the water I give you will satisfy you. It'll satisfy your quench and you'll never thirst again. It wasn't the only place that Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being like water. There was another instance in John 7, a few chapters later, where it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty, come to me. Anyone who is thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me, anyone. Everyone say anyone?
Anyone.
Anyone. Qualifies us all. Anyone who is thirsty and believes in him may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So here this verse is saying that Jesus had to go back to heaven after dying and being resurrected from the dead. He had to return to heaven. Then the Holy Spirit would come into everyone that believes in Jesus. And out of there, he says that there would flow rivers of life and living water, literally from our heart and our soul, that would quench our thirst because of the person person of the Holy Spirit, the invisible presence of God that would come and live with us. Jesus here is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the invisible would become very real to us, tangible to us, and quenching our souls, and that life of the Spirit would add life to us. I hope that's your experience today with the Holy Spirit. I hope you're not dead today. Turn to your neighbor and say, you dead? You dead? God wants to bring us to life today. Rivers of living water flowing from us. So let's get started today. That was all my preamble. Our spiritual journey. This all starts with the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit gets activated in your world and activated in your life. He's responsible for it. The work of Jesus paid the price for it at the cross of Calvary, where our sins were paid for. But the Holy Spirit is the initiator of all of this. In John 3, Jesus has a conversation with a man called Nick. Nicodemus is his name. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again... You may have heard that term, being born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Problem. Problem right there. An old man can't go back into his mother's womb and be born again. He's thinking in his humanness. He's thinking logically. And Jesus is trying to engage him into another level to think spiritually. So Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born both of water and of spirit. And then he says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. What's it mean to be born again? Well, number one, it means you're born of the flesh. You're a human being. Only human beings can be born again. Only human beings can be made right with God and be saved by what Jesus did at the cross. So that's your first birthing. Your second birthing is not to return into your mother's womb, but it's to be born of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit rebirths your soul and your sins are saved and you're made right with God. So our journey of knowing God begins with this birthing of the Spirit, where new life is literally born into our soul and we are made into a new creation, is what the Bible says. So it starts with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, our new life in Christ is birthed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, our journey, our spiritual journey, continues empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not only are we born into God's kingdom by the Holy Spirit, we're empowered in God's kingdom and family. Our faith life is empowered by the Holy Spirit, by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:5, when the church was formed after Jesus resurrected and the day of Pentecost was here, Jesus said this to his disciples. It says, John the Baptist, John baptized you with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Spirit. That was the promise of Jesus for his followers. Here's a big statement. I want you to take a moment to process it. It was normal in the New Testament for believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everyone say normal? Normal. I grew up in church life thinking it was abnormal. I grew up in church life in a Pentecostal church feeling like we were the weirdos, feeling like we were different because other religious movements thought differently about the Holy Spirit. But what I discovered as I grew up and I started to read my Bible was that my experience was actually normal. It was normal in the Bible to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, which is some time after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Paul's on a missionary journey, it was his third one, and he arrives in Corinth, and it says this, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled throughout the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Everyone say believers? Several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. They said, no. They said, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people in church exactly the same. Love God. believe in God, read in their Bible, but not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Can I send you some mail today? There is a Holy Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit that wants to work in our lives. And then Paul says, then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. And Paul said, well, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon these believers and they spoke in other tongues. And then they prophesied, which is another gift of the Holy Spirit, which means, literally means to say what God is saying to someone or to some other people. I've read those verses to help you understand that being baptized in the Holy Spirit was a normal activity for believers in the New Testament. Some people, I think, mistakenly think that when you get saved, you also get filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. As I read the Bible, there appears to be a subsequent event from salvation where we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are five instances in the book of Acts where it's recorded they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Three out of those five, it records that they spoke in other tongues, other languages, when they received the Holy Spirit. The other two occasions, it's not mentioned. The fact that it's not mentioned is not an argument to say it didn't happen. It's just the argument that it wasn't mentioned. When you tell a story, you don't mention everything that happens sometimes. You might leave something out. So it doesn't mean it didn't happen. Three out of five, it did happen. They received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues. Now, it was John the Baptist himself that predicted that Jesus would be the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He said, I baptize with water those who turn from their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is far greater than I, so much greater I'm not even worthy to be his slave. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And everyone say, with fire, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So let's go now to the promise that Jesus made to his disciples about receiving the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus promised. Not what I think, not what anyone else thinks, no one's opinion. This is what Jesus promised. He said to the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father, that's Father God, sends you what he promised. Remember, I have told you about this before, that John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. So this is all they knew, they were going to receive power. And that they would tell people about Jesus everywhere they went, all through Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit baptism happens. It says on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. How scary would have this been? All they knew was power was coming, and they're in this room praying. They've been there for 40 days. That was a long prayer meeting. People find it a fair challenge to listen to the preacher for 40 minutes. 40 days over there, and they're seeking God. And God comes, and the windstorm starts to blow. There's a mighty shaking that happens. And then it says, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. It's mysterious, I know. It's weird, I know. It's bizarre, I know. But it's what said would happen, that fire would come, and it literally like sat on them. And everywhere and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Do you know the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? As we've been saying over the last couple of weeks, is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive God's enabling, his empowerment, you'll receive power, and you'll be able to tell people about God everywhere you go. In other words, by how you live, by your kindness, by your generosity, by your practicality, by your testimony, by your story, by your helping, by your caring, and as Pastor Marichal said last week, by making it all about others. The purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit has got nothing to do with making you feel good, look good, sound good, be inspiring, nothing to do with that at all. It's about empowering us to tell others about Jesus, to be witnesses for Jesus in the way, to give us a boldness and a fire in the way we do this. Now, here's my thought. Capture this. Every New Testament church was Pentecostal. Every New Testament church was Pentecostal. That's how it started. That's how this all started. In other words, what that means is they all believed in the invisible presence of the Holy Spirit. They all believed in Him. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues. Now, in our 21st century expression of church, there's different groups of church nowadays. We have Catholicism. Catholicism, which is a massive church that predominantly does not believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's sections of it that do, but predominantly they don't. Then there's three main branches of churches that are in the world today. We have the evangelicals. They are people like the Anglican, the Methodist, the Baptist, the Salvation Army, Churches of Christ, Presbyterian. You go on and on and on. Who are the evangelicals? They believe in God's word. They believe in salvation through Jesus. They're wonderful in terms of what they teach in these aspects. But they are what I would call cessationist. It's a big word, cessation. It means this, that they believe the activities of the Holy Spirit, as listed in the Bible, ceased at the end of the first century. So it ceased. So there's no spiritual gifts like Paul talks about. So tongues and speaking other languages and prophecy and the ministry of healings and all these different gifts that God's word teaches about, they say have ceased. And they're not operable today within the church. Then we have the charismatics. Now, the charismatics, they are the evangelicals that have opened up to some new dimension of the Holy Spirit, particularly through the 70s and the 80s, like charismatic Anglicans and charismatic Baptists and charismatic Catholics, etc. And once again, a wonderful bunch of people. Make sure you hear me clearly today. Don't walk out halfway through what I'm saying. Then we had the Pentecostals. And the Pentecostals simply believe that what God did in the first century, He still wants to do today. That when God gave the Holy Spirit to the church, He gave the Holy Spirit to the church. He's not called it to an end, and it won't come to an end until the end of time. Because no one can get saved without the Holy Spirit, and no one can live really empowered in life to represent Jesus the way they were intended to represent Jesus without the fillings of the Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. I don't care whether you're Anglican, I don't care whether you're Presbyterian, I don't care whether you're whatever you are. If they preach Jesus and they love Jesus and they believe in the power of the cross, then we are brothers and sisters. We don't have to believe everything the same. We don't have to believe everything the same. There's room for understandings around the Word of God. So we are all on the same team. We are for each other, and we are not against each other. And you will never find from our stage, from our pulpit, from our team, us speaking negatively or badly about any other abomination. No, denomination, I mean. Denomination. Where did that come from? Denomination. About what they believe. They're just different. Same, same. But different. So we're all on the same team. We're not in competition. We all want the world to be saved. We may differ in some belief and practices around the Holy Spirit, around end times. That's okay. It's perspective that determines everything. And the perspective that you and I have about the Word of God determines what we understand about the Holy Spirit. This is what cessationists believe. They believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit all ceased with the canonization of the Bible, big word, with the canonization of the Bible. That truth that they believe is based on one verse. On one verse in the Bible. On one verse in the Bible that I think has not been represented well and not been interpreted well. Let me take you there. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Paul says this. You know it well. You hear it at every wedding you go to. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So Paul's starting to point the language towards things ceasing, stopping, where love won't exist anymore, where prophecy, someone speaking on God's behalf and bringing clarity about spiritual things, that won't be needed. Other tongues to speak of the glory of God will not be needed. They'll cease. And all knowledge will vanish away. Can you get the depth of where Paul's going? He's talking about something big that's going to take place at some point in time. And then in verse 9 he says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." He's talking about the now. I have limited knowledge. Anyone else in the room have limited knowledge? Any limitless beings in the room today? Any all-knowing, pontificating personalities in the room today? I don't care how much you know, you don't know it all. Yeah. When people say there is no God, that's why the Bible says you're a fool. Yeah. Do you know everything? If you don't know everything, how can you conclude that something does not exist? If you don't know everything. So Paul says we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes. In the New Living Translation, they've really captured this verse well, that it says, when the end comes. The thought of the verbs that Paul is using through this passage is of an end times nature. It's the Greek word eschaton, where we get our word eschatology from. And it means the end of all things, the fulfillment of time as we know it. So in other words, Paul is saying, but when that which is perfect comes, or the end of time comes, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So what some churches have done is they've said the gifts of the Holy Spirit are childish things, I'll put them away. I don't need them. I don't believe in them. They're not for today because that which is perfect has already come, is what they think and what they say. Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. There's coming a time when we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So for a cessationist, what they believe is that which is perfect, when it says that is the compiling of God's word as we know it today, called the Bible. When it was canonized in the first century, when that happened and it came together, that at that point of perfection, there was no need for any gifts. So that's why historically lots of gifts operated in the church life in the early first century, but beyond that, they stuttered a bit because they saw the Bible as perfection. Now, I don't know about you. I have a Bible, but I still don't know all things. I still see dimly. I haven't seen God face to face. And none of us really have. The Apostle Paul wasn't writing about a futuristic time when the Bible would be compiled. He didn't even know there would be a Bible compiled. He just wrote letters to the churches. And these letters were gathered and came together with other documents and manuscripts to be made by the church leaders at the time into what we now know as the Bible. And it was first put in print in 1460. And yet we don't know all things, and we still don't know all things. We still see things dimly as a glass. We don't see God face to face. So Paul's not speaking of maturity. He's speaking of completeness. When he says, when I was a child, I put away childish things. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. He says, I then became a man and I put away childish things. He's not saying to put away the Holy Spirit, put away the gifts of the Holy Spirit, put away tongues and those things. He's not saying they are childish. He's saying there's coming a time when everything will be made perfect. Is everything perfect in your world today? Is everything perfect in our world today? There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of heartache, and as long as we have pain, brokenness, heartache, and sin, we have the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives today. We need to be seeing people saved by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It refers to the end of time, to the completeness of things as God has made them. We will never have a present age perfection. We will never have a present age perfection. Perfection is when Christ brings all things together to completion. So it refers to when the end goal is made perfect. When the end goal is made perfect. When Jesus has come back and then the church has reached its fulfillment, at that point, then these things are put away. Theologian Karl Barth puts it this way in reference to this verse. He says, because the sun rises, all lights are extinguished. In other words, when Jesus comes back, there's no need for the rest of this because the perfect light has come again. When the sun comes up, it extinguishes every other light. This is what Paul says about the end times for the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:7, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every gift you've been given, you need right to the end. Every gift the church has is needed right to the end. I love churches of all kinds of colours and flavours and styles and denominations. I don't despise any of them. And I don't think we're better than anybody else. Not for a minute. I just think we're all on a journey of understanding and learning and embracing God more and more. And Paul here is urging the Corinthian church to embrace every spiritual gift they've been given as they eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. You know, for our church here, we want to be on an ever-growing journey, of loving God, knowing God, and living for God. We want to embrace all God intended for us. I don't want you to miss out on anything. If God's planned it, I want you to have it. I want us to grow in understanding of it, grow in application of it. And certainly when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to be spooked out by it. I don't want you to think it's just for the evangelist who's loud and proud, wears a colourful jacket and the alligator shoes. I don't want you to think that. I want you to think that the invisible presence of God is for you, for all of us, for every one of us. Jesus said, anyone, everyone. Do you know the gospel is so inclusive? And so is the invitation for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So don't let doubt, don't let unbelief, and don't let tradition rob you of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Let me make this comment about speaking in tongues. On the day of Pentecost when they spoke in tongues, they were literal tongues that people understood. The Bible says that this celebration of Pentecost, where people from all different nations were gathered around the city living in little tents. And when the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the 120 in the upper room, the people of the city came running as they heard them speaking these unknown languages to them, but it was known by the people that had gathered. And they heard them speaking of the wonders and the glories and the miracles of God. And so they were literal languages that were spoken. And here's the problem that people have with that. Is they hear someone speak in tongues and they think, well, it's not a language. It's just da, 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 da. Do you know, every foreign language I've ever heard sounded mysterious to me. Like when somebody speaks a foreign language, because I don't know it, it sounds like gobbledygook. So what are you saying? Like every now and then, Pastor Marichelle, who is from the Philippines, speaks in Tagalog. Like when I've upset her. She gets a little bit angry with me. She starts speaking Tagalog. I thought, what are you saying? Is that good? Because I don't know the language. I don't know it. It sounds bizarre. Is that even a language? What does that word mean? What are you calling me? You try it. You ask your friend that's multilingual to speak another language. And when people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've seen people coach them to speak in tongues. Silliest thing you could ever do. I've seen them get them out the front and go, repeat after me, da, 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 da. And everyone goes, da, da, da. They ain't got tongues. They got nothing. They got nothing. If that's what we've reduced the baptism in the Holy Spirit to, we got nothing. Because Jesus didn't actually say you would speak in tongues. He said you would receive power. You'd receive power. You'd receive the power of God is what he said. Tongues are a consequence of being touched by power. That's what it is. It's not to be despised, it's to be encouraged. Paul encourages it. It becomes our prayer language, is what Paul presents it as. It's a prayer language where we pray to God and we speak things that we don't know, but it's a language that God knows. that God, I'm not concerned that nobody else might know it. God knows the yearnings and the cry of my heart when I speak in tongues. I don't do it in public services because Paul talks about that. He says to be mindful for those that come in that don't understand so you don't weird them out. Paul was good at this. And he said there's some things that are for you and that's your prayer language for you to enrich your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not for you to get together and have this weird thing going on, because the church should always be a place where people can come and sense God and experience God and understand God. And I want us to be that kind of church. This is what Peter said to the people that received the Holy Spirit on the first day the church was established. I'm going to read this, then we're going to sing, and then we're going to ask God to do something, then we're going to go home. So we're getting close. Acts 2:38, Peter said this, each of you must repent. Turn to your neighbor and say, repent. Repent. It's an old Bible word. It means this, turn away from what you're doing and turn towards what God is doing. Turn away from what is wrong and turn to who is right. Stop the sin, the falling short of what God expects of you, and turn towards God. Now, we all need to repent because we all sin. There's not a saint in this room. Every one of us are sinners, the Bible says, and have fallen short of God's expectation and glory in our lives. And the penalty for that sin is death and separation from God. So Peter said, you've got to repent first from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then, everyone say then, after you've repented, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's a gift for you today. He's a gift for you today. He's a gift into your life. You can't earn Him. You can't buy Him. All you do is receive Him. And this promises to you and to your children and to those who are far away. The thought here is expansive. It's for everybody. For all who have been called by the Lord our God. Would you stand to your feet with me today, please? If you're at home today, would you just lean in for just a few moments as we pull this together today? There is so much more to God than we imagine. And I'm just asking every one of us today to open up our hearts and lives to the reality of the invisible presence of God. We have God the Father. We know Him. He created everything. We have God the Son. He came and lived among us and paid the price for our sins. We have God the Holy Spirit, who redeems our souls through what Jesus did. And we are born again through what He does. But then He also wants to empower us today. Empower us today. Fill us with His presence. Paul talks about being filled over and over again. You know, unlike some other people in the room, I take my car to the garage every week and fill it up. Because you don't want it running low. Because as Pastor Darrell tells Pastor Marichelle, if you let it run low, all the rubbish is on the bottom and gets sucked up into the engine. Guess what happens when you run low? All the rubbish rises. All the rubbish and the junk rises in your heart, in your life, in your world. We just fall back into a humanness that we're never meant to walk in when we're not full of the Holy Spirit. I need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit because I've got holes all over me. It just leaks out, literally. So come on, church. Why don't we just take some moments to invite the Holy Spirit to come? If you've not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, why don't you believe for that? Why don't you ask God for that? It can happen anywhere. It could happen in the way, driving to work tomorrow down the freeway, doing 100 kilometers an hour because that's the speed limit. Receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You could receive it at the dinner table tonight. You could receive it in the most unexpected places. You could receive it here right now. You could have hands laid on you or not have hands laid on you. There is no formula aside from repent and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved, and then you will be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. Come on, let's experience everything that God has for us. Let's welcome everything that God wants for our hearts and lives. Let's sing this song. Let's lean in right now. Sing and worship the Lord. Come on, Mitch.